Thank you, Mr. Dowd. Yesterday, we had a seniors' luncheon, and maybe you already did this exercise at that luncheon, but please raise your hand if you've been in the church for at least a week. Okay, I would assume everybody's hands are up. I didn't see everybody, so maybe we got some brand new people coming to the church. How about keep your hands up if you've been attending for 5 years? How about 10 years? 20 years? 30 years, my hand's still up. It goes down at 40 years. 50 years? Whoa, that got a lot of people down. How about 60? I still see a couple hands. We'll stop there. A lot of hands were up for 40, 50, 60 years. Why is that? Children and teens, what quality do these people have that you want? What quality do they still need in their lives for the rest of their lives? While we're here rehearsing what these day's pictures Mr. Corrigan brought out. Now, when I was young, I loved to race. I was fast. In fact, I think I was the fastest in my entire school. There wasn't a kid that could beat me in the 100 meters or 200 meters race. But when I was running, I did not have the quality that we just saw from those that have had their hands up for 40, 50, 60 years. The New Testament is filled with scriptures that compare us running a race with our Christian life. But not just any old race, a distance race. As a kid, I hated distance races because it required that thing I didn't have. Something that all these people that had their hands up for a long time have demonstrated in their lives. A distance race requires us to have something that we have to develop that I didn't have as simply a sprinter, and that was endurance. Today in this split sermon, I would like to examine the comparison of running an endurance race. Endurance is a quality that every one of us must have if we want to serve with Christ and God the Father as we picture in this millennial time period as spirit beings over the whole earth. Over the years, many people have come to listen to all these wonderful sermons that you've been hearing every day. They love the idea, but they're no longer here, no longer keeping these feasts. When I was young, I had a sprinter's mentality. Sprinters don't need to have endurance. Sprinters don't need to have endurance. They can rely on their natural physical abilities. They can use that quick burst of energy, and the race is over before they even hardly know it. How many people watched the Olympic or Rio games just several months ago? Any parts of those games? Yeah, quite a few people. Did you know that the Olympic world record for the 100-meter sprint is only 9.58 seconds. That's how long they had to run to complete that race. If you were look away from the TV and you're like, "Hun, would you mind getting me a bag of chips? And how about a cold beer? That would be really great." Oh, I missed the entire race? That's how short that sprint is. It doesn't require any endurance. We live in a world that has a sprinter's mentality. They want everything now. They want it fast. They don't want to work for it. They want to be able to charge it and have it now. They don't want to exercise and eat right. They want to hopefully find a pill that they can take and have great health and great weight and great everything. They don't want to have to work for it. They don't want the hard work. But everyone who gets baptized signs up for a completely different race. It's not a sprint, and those that hang on to their sprinter's mentality will never make it. No, this is a distance endurance race that we've been called to. How many people here have ran at, let's say, a 5K? 3.1 miles. Okay, a number of hands have done a race in their life. Running an endurance race for those who haven't done it is hard. It's hard. Your lungs start to burn. Usually gets a pain somewhere. Maybe it's in your side. Maybe it's in your knee. But it's hard. Your muscles burn. Your legs burn. You get that weird metallic taste sometimes in your mouth. In an endurance race, everything is physical. Everything physical hurts. and it says, it's time to stop running. But you have to overcome that physical desire to stop and say, no, I'm going to continue on. Let's begin and turn in our Bibles to Hebrews 12. Hebrews 12. Mr. Cortice read from Hebrews 11 about the pilgrims of faith, these men and women who ran their endurance race, going through terrible difficulties. And this isn't meant to be discouraging. In fact, it's meant to be the very opposite of what we're about to read, to show us that we are in good company with those that have an endurance mentality, not a sprinter's mentality. Actually, we'll start in verse chapter 11, actually, and we'll break into the middle of verse 35. It says in Hebrews 11, verse 35, others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trial of mocking and scourgings, yes, and of chains and imprisonment. Verse 37 of chapter 11. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were tempted, were slain with a sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom this world was not worthy. Okay, so now with that in mind, let's go to chapter 12. And it starts with, therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. On the isthmus of Corinth, athletes from all over Greece would come together for the Isthmian Games. They were held every other year. These games were a subject of patriotic pride to the Corinthian church, or to the Corinthian land. There was a giant stadium there where athletes would run. People of Greece typically enjoyed these type of events, especially the foot racing. They weren't ho-hum about it. It was like, okay, we could go down and watch the race. No, they were passionate about these games. Some races were sprints, but while others required this quality of endurance. So when Hebrews 12 and verse 1 begins, therefore we also what? It's talking about we run the race. We consider the examples of all these amazing men and women of faith that who had just ran their race before us. We're surrounded by this cloud of witnesses. Just like the athletes at these Isthmian Games would have been surrounded by the crowds cheering for them at the games, these multitude of spectators cheering for them. So we have these examples of faith, these heroes of faith whose very lives bear witness and should encourage us on how we are to run our race and how we can continue on. Often in sports, we like to choose a role model, someone who represents what we're looking to become. When I grew up, I loved basketball. So in my time, it was Michael Jordan. He was the one who did it at the highest level. Nowadays, maybe that's LeBron James or Stephen Curry. And maybe if you're a hockey fan, we're in Canada, by the way, so maybe it's hockey up here that everybody has that athlete. In my time, the athlete was Wayne Gretzky. Actually, a funny story, since I'm not giving a sermonette, I can actually diverge a little bit here, I think. My dad, after he retired from from being a police officer, he went to work for a local businessman in Cincinnati who had a lot of money and worked in his private security. Well, one day they asked him to drive this gentleman and his family around. All day he's driving around Wayne Gretzky and his family. My dad gets home, has no idea who he's driven around. He said, yeah, I was driving around somebody, Wayne Gretzky. It must have been somebody because everybody was acting so weird around him and like really excited about him. And I was just like, you don't know who Wayne Gretzky is? Anyway, I diverge. So similar to our sports hero, here we have our heroes of faith. Their example is an example to us of how we can be successful in running this race. We know it's possible, and it should encourage us that they went through all these difficult things, and we can make it too, just as if they were in a crowd cheering for us. They show us a great example of what a well-ran race looks like, that it is possible to succeed, and we can use their example as a pattern for how we will run our amazing spiritual race. Next, here in Hebrews 12, we're told to lay aside every weight. The New Living Translation says, to strip off every weight that slows us down. So when the Olympic Games started, they were started to actually help people with training for warfare. To honor that origin of training for warfare, the Greek Games actually had a race called Hoplitodromus. It actually means race of soldiers. It was traditionally the very last race that occurred at the Games. It was the pinnacle, so to speak, of the races. During this race, runners wore their helmet, their soldier's helmet. They wore shin guards, and they carried a big wooden shield. They estimate that this extra weight probably was over 50 pounds in weight that they ran and carried during this race. I wonder if that's what this writer of Hebrews had in mind is this final race when he told us to lay aside every weight. Or simply, he might have been just bringing in mind the fact that they usually ran in the nude. And you don't want any weight on when you're running a race. Nothing weighing you down. If you were going to run a race, you wouldn't want to wear your snow boots or your big snow coat. No, you'd want to be as light as a feather without probably being in the nude. We as Christians, we have to examine our lives and ask, what is weighing us down? I ran a race this past Thanksgiving with my wife's family, who are all here joining us here in Victoria. And my mother-in-law bought us all these turkey hats. And she had them for us to wear during this race. And she didn't want the legs of the hat to be floppy, so she stuffed them all with cotton balls so they would look a little better. Well, the morning of the race came, and it poured rain the entire time. And we ran. And if we were trying to win that race, we should have cast off those turkey hats. Because they filled up with water, and we probably carried an extra good 5 pounds on our head the entire time we raced. Not to mention the legs kept swinging up and whacking you in the face while you ran. What is weighing you down? It doesn't have to be sin. It could be something as harmless, for example, as a newspaper. In the morning, you wake up every morning, and maybe your routine is to get that newspaper. And you get the newspaper, and you're reading, you're keeping up on all world events. But, oh, time's up, I got to get to work. So you rush off to work, jump in the car, and you're gone for the day. No time for your prayer and Bible study. No time for what's truly important. Or maybe it's not a newspaper for you. Maybe it's the TV. Maybe it's your cell phone. Maybe it's Facebook. Maybe it's some sports that you got to check in on all the time, or your fantasy football. And any one of these things, your hobbies, they don't have to be wrong in themselves. But if we put them in the wrong order, they can weigh us down. So what changes do you need to make in your life to ensure that you're not being weighed down, that you're putting first things first, that God is the priority in your life? Because once we start this race, finishing is the only thing that matters. It's the only option. We don't want anything to keep us from finishing this race. So get rid of the armor or those wet turkey hats and cast off all that weight and run. Notice the next line here in Hebrews 12 says, and the sin which so easily ensnares us. New Living Translation, the sin that so easily trips us up. What sin keeps causing you to trip and fall in your life? Is it our temper that we haven't got under control? Is it our desire to control people and therefore we treat them in a way that is unloving? Is it jealousy for what others have? Is it greed? Is it maybe gossip that's tripping you up? Lust, alcohol, gambling, or other addictions? Addictions on spending money you don't have. What is it in your life that could cause you not to finish your race? We're told here to consider what's getting in the way. Commit to finishing your race and getting rid of anything that is weighing you down, anything that is tripping you up. And then it says, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Run with endurance the race that is set before us. It's not a sprint. It's long, often exhausting, often a difficult endurance race that we have in front of us. It's why baptism is such a big commitment that we make. You aren't signing up for a cruise to the Bahamas. You're signing up for a challenging race, one that will take everything you have to finish and then some. When I sprinted, I could simply rely on my natural abilities. When my legs began to get tired, I was done anyway. I could even see still where I started from and where I finished. I never had to push through pain. My lungs never had to burn. But an endurance race is something else completely. God asks us to begin running. He asks us to put our faith into him for where we're going and how far we will go and what the course will be like. When I ran the race with my wife's family last year, we had no idea when we signed up that not only would it be pouring down rain that morning, it would also be 40 degrees. If we had, we would never have signed up. Half the people who did sign up never showed up. But we had a race that we had committed to, and so we ran. What if Jesus Christ decided himself that his race was too hard? That it was much more than he had expected? Well, then, none of what these days picture would be possible. Hebrews 2, or 12 and verse 2. Verse 2 here says, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." Not only do we have the great example of the men and women in Hebrews 11 and all the other racers that are in the Bible, we have Jesus Christ, our ultimate role model, the ultimate champion, who is the first and last in the examples of endurance. He is above all others in Hebrews 11. He is the example. And he endured the most difficult race ever. And Christ set for us the perfect and greatest example of enduring hardship and difficulties. He had the toughest race course that God has ever handed out. He endured a terrible, humiliating, painful death. And because I like the kids to keep their innocence, we won't go into it. They get that stolen too soon. But if we would go into the details, they're rough details to hear about. It was difficult. Let's go back in Hebrews here to chapter 5 and verse 7. Hebrews 5 and verse 7. "Who in the days of his flesh," talking about Jesus Christ, "when he had offered up prayers and supplications," notice, "with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death," Hebrews 5, 7, "and was heard because of his godly fear. Though he was a son, he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him." No one ran a more difficult race than Christ. The races of our lives often also are tough. Difficulties come. These difficulties test our grit, our resolve to continue on, to keep running. Sometimes our knees start to hurt. Sometimes we get a pain in our side. I've seen people get blisters so bad that they bleed through their shoes. And I've come to learn something over the last couple years that I hadn't previously known. As I've talked to more and more people in the church, everybody has their difficulties. Maybe for you it's a health trial, or for your family. Maybe it's financial struggles. Maybe it's struggles finding a job. Maybe it's marital problems, difficulties with a child on drugs, relationship problems with a coworker or a friend, a boss who doesn't treat you fairly. These things can be tough, real tough. My wife and I and our children have had our own health trials over the last couple years, and sometimes all you can do is keep putting one foot in front of the other. But that's okay, because that's still progress toward this finish line. I'll read just from Acts 14 and verse 22. It says that we must, through many tribulations, enter the kingdom. Not a few, many tribulations. That's the race we've been called to run. It's not a cruise ship. It's not a walk in the park. Let's go to Hebrews 10 and verse 32. Hebrews 10 and verse 32, saying in Hebrews here, it's a tough, difficult run. It says, "But recall the former days in which after you are illuminated, after you were called to be a Christian, after you started your race, you endured a great struggle with sufferings, partly while you were made a spectacle, both by reproaches and tribulations, and partly while you became companions to those who were so treated. For you had compassion on me and my chains, and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods, knowing that you have a better and enduring possession for yourselves in heaven. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. We're told to remain bold, to remain confident that we will succeed, not to become discouraged, not to become disheartened, but instead to bear up under all these difficulties and run life's race and to continue running. Verse 36, for you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. We have need of endurance. God has called us to a life of overcoming. Israel had a physical race and journey. They had physical blessings and healings. We have been called to a spiritual race filled with spiritual warfare. And our blessings are spiritual. By his stripes we were healed of our sins. We have the opportunity for a much greater reward than they did. Not just a physical promised land. We have a spiritual promised land, a spiritual reward. It's better than the physical reward. But it requires endurance. And it takes everything we have to finish this race. Back in Hebrews 12 and verse 2, if you turn back over a couple pages, it says, for the joy that was set before him, again, talking about Christ, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and he has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. Christ went through all of this because of the great joy that he had and the rejoicing that he had in his heart for you and I joining his family so he could have siblings. Even Christ learned from his suffering. His success and his race should encourage us to continue forward each and every day. God doesn't want us beaten down and discouraged by this race. So we must keep our eyes focused on the examples of those that have ran before us. But much more importantly, keep our eyes focused on Jesus Christ. He makes our success possible and the reward possible. Keep that goal always in your mind. We must suffer during this life. That's what it said. By many tribulations, we entered the kingdom of God. It's part of the process. It's part of the race. In running, our muscles develop stronger when we push them beyond what they're currently capable of, beyond their current levels. Similarly, our trials of this endurance race are intended to make our spiritual muscles grow stronger. As Mr. Shiendu said earlier in the feast, God gives us tests along the way to check on our progress, to see how we're doing. And these tests along the way, they make us stronger. Christ is our perfect example that we too can finish this race because he's finished the hardest race ever and he lives in us and the Spirit of God helps us in this. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 25. 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 25. I'm actually going to read this from my notes and from the New Living Translation. It says, we'll read 25 through 27 of 1 Corinthians 9. It says, all athletes are disciplined in their training. They do it to win a prize that will fade away, but we do it for an eternal prize. A sprint doesn't necessarily require any training. That's why I liked it. Running with endurance, though, does require training. In Greece, athletes trained for these games. They had a strict self-denying diet. They refrained from wine and other good-tasting, pleasant food. They lived a life of self-discipline. They restrained themselves from anything that would cause them not to be able to perform at the absolute highest of levels. And they put themselves through other difficult things, really extreme heat, extreme cold, to make themselves tougher. And they did all this for something that didn't have any eternal value. How much more should we be acting disciplined in our own lives? We too need every day a special diet, one full of God's word. It's our daily bread. Just like an athlete needs specific nutrients every day to make them strong so they don't grow weak, we too must have a daily diet full of the rich word of God, day by day, to make us stronger. We need to be filling ourselves with these words. We should have a disciplined life, one with a constant, meaningful, deep relationship with our Creator, our great coach. Verse 26 here says, "So I run with purpose in every step. I'm not just shadow boxing," another allusion to the games. "I discipline my body like an athlete, training it to do what it should. Otherwise, I fear after preaching to others, I might myself be disqualified." Sometimes during a race, you fall. You don't get disqualified if you fall. During this past Olympics, a competitor from Great Britain, his name was Mo Farah. He was running the 10,000 meter. Yeah, I said that right. 10 with three zeros. Meter race. He got tripped up about 11 minutes into that race, and he fell down. And he said afterwards, he said, "When I fell down, I was like, ah, there goes my dream. It's all over." He said, "But then I managed to dig deep. I had made a promise to my daughter. I was going to get her a medal. And in my mind, I was like, nah, I can't let her down." We must have a similar attitude, because we all do fall in life. None of us here have no sin. We all fall. And I imagine after we fall, we've all felt that difficulty of trying to get back up. Maybe even felt like, my dream's over, my race is done. We may feel a distance between our relationship with God the Father, and it gets hard to get back up. But then we repent, and we get back up, and we start again putting one foot in front of the other. Mo Farah, who fell in his race, picked himself up, started running, and came back and won the gold medal. I have found in running that it's often helpful to run with others. Mr. Budge talked yesterday about the incredible resource that we are to each other. We need each other. When we're running with friends, they can often give us encouragement when you hit a rough part of the race, when you don't want to go on, when everything in your body tells you it's time to stop running. In our spiritual endurance race, we do this for each other. We encourage each other during our trials. We remind each other of the goal that's up ahead and the prize that's waiting for us. We remind each other that this is only temporary. This race does actually finally come to an end. After I had back surgery back in May, afterwards I got a card from the church brethren. One liked the cards that are sitting out here in the hallway, and I really hope every single one of you will sign those cards. Because when I opened mine, I actually cried. I'd never been on that side. And it was overwhelming to me. It still is. To see all my brothers and sisters giving encouragement, writing their name, being there for me and for our family. Not only do we have our brothers and sisters here, but we have Christ with us too, the author and finisher of faith. I'll read Philippians 1 and verse 6, just one line here. It says, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Christ is there with us, living in us, and we have a help that helps us in this race. The Holy Spirit. And there's no shortcuts. There's no way to get to the end, to get the prize, with a shortcut. In the ancient Isthmian Games, there was a small structure there called the Palaemon, and was a structure that the athletes went into before the race, and they would make an oath that they had been training for at least 10 months, and that they would obey the rules of the games. If they broke that oath, they were disqualified. They also had to pay a fine. But then they would actually be disgraced by having their name engraved on a placard and put up right at the main entrance into the stadium. In life, some will try to cheat. They hold on to that sprinter's mentality. Last year in the St. Louis Marathon, one of the qualifying marathons for the Boston Marathon, the first woman who crossed the line, she broke the tape, she got her photo as the winning runner, but the officials immediately became suspicious of her. She didn't have that bike escort that's supposed to lead the finishers to the end. 4 minutes later, here came another lady across the finish line, and she had that bike escort alongside them. So they got her bib number from the one woman who finished first. And I don't know how many people have ran, so those bibs often have a tracking chip real thin in them. And those tracking chips record a time every mile you run, and you can go back later and you say, I backed off a little bit here in my race. Next time I need to pick it up here. Well, they didn't have a time for her at any point during the race. None of the other runners had ever seen her out there on the race course. Somewhere along the end, she had slipped in, and she finished the race first, or so she thought. She wanted the glory, but she didn't want to work for it. She wanted that, the reward, the prize, the glory that came with that, but she didn't want to go through the difficulty of the race. Can we ever slip into the sprinter's mentality? We want the reward that God has promised us, that he has set aside, that is waiting for us as first fruits, but not want to do the work of running the race. Let's turn to 2 Timothy 2:5. 2 Timothy 2:5. Here we see, and also, if anyone competes in athletics, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. Pretty simple statement. You can't cheat. You got to compete according to the rules. There's no way to cheat and get into the kingdom of God. There's only one way. God has given you a specific race course, and you have to run it. The whole way, no shortcuts, there's no fields you can cross over. There's no shortcuts to godly character. There are no shortcuts to obtain the greatest reward ever given. It's a sad fact that some quit during a race. It gets too hard, it gets too long. We have recorded for us in the parable of the sower and the seed about the seed that fell on stony ground. We won't turn there. I'll read two verses to you in Mark 4:16-17. It says, "These likewise are the ones sown on stony ground. When they hear the word, immediately they receive it with gladness." They're excited. Verse 17, "And they have no roots in themselves, and so endure only for a time. Afterward, when tribulation and persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they stumble." Initially, they may have been super excited, on fire even. But when the difficulties come, and they always come, they don't endure. Often in running, that first mile is the toughest. I don't know for the other runners here, for me, at least that's the way it is. If I can get through the first mile, I'm okay. The first mile is when the lungs start to burn, your legs start to hurt, and you go, "Why am I doing this?" Many will stop right there. But we can't stop there. We can't endure only for a time. In a race, training for the race isn't enough. Starting the race isn't enough. Finishing the race is the thing that truly matters. The race doesn't finish until you cross that finish line. And the reward is given only to those who finish. And none of us know when we will cross that line. So we run. And we know with each pounding step, we get closer to the prize. I'll read from 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 24, one line. "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize?" And then it gives us a statement. "Run in such a way that you may obtain it." And in the Isthmian Games, only one winner got the prize, and that prize was a wreath of pine at those games. That was the goal. When Paul said, "Run in such a way as you may obtain it," he was using the same words that the instructors that that worked at these exercise schools where we get our term gymnasium. It's called gymnasia. These schools, the instructors would say, run in a way that you may obtain the prize. It's like saying, give it everything you've got. Hold nothing back. That's how we have to approach this race that we've been given. But unlike the Greek games, Paul wasn't saying that only one of us got the prize. But in a sense, he wanted us to compete like that was how it was. What if that was true? What if today, out of this entire room, only one of us could get the prize? Only one of us could join God's great family. Would you change anything if that was what was on the line? Would you try harder? Would you do anything differently? Would you pray anymore? Would you read your Bible anymore? Would you change those study habits? If you would change and do something differently if that was true, I think that maybe we should ask ourselves, shouldn't I be making those changes now? But thankfully, it's not that way. God hasn't told us to compete against one another. When these Greek runners took off, they took off running, not having any idea if they would be the one that got that prize. We run knowing there is a prize waiting for us. No one can beat us out for it. No one can slip in just ahead of us and get the prize. No, we don't run with uncertainty that we have to wonder, is there a prize waiting for me if I finish my race? No, it's there. At the end of Paul's life, he said with confidence in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 7, he said, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. There's such a great feeling when you see that finish line, when it comes into view and you know, I am going to finish. You're about to step over that line and compete your goal, that race. Paul saw that finish line. He had confidence that he had done everything. He had left it all on the table. He'd given everything that he had to his race. And he knew his reward was there. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 12 also says, if we endure, we shall also reign with him. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. That's the promise of what these days picture. A time when we will reign with Jesus Christ and with God the Father. As ruling priests, as we heard yesterday from Mr. Delamater. You and I have been called to a race. It's not a sprint. No, it's an endurance race. We have the great examples of all those who have endured the race before us. Much more so, we have the example of Jesus Christ, who endured everything so we could run our race and gain the prize of eternal life. Examine your life. Identify what's weighing you down and what's tripping you up and get rid of it. Overcome. Train and feed daily on God's word, the bread of life, and have a meaningful and consistent prayer life with your Father. Support others in their race and keep others close to you so you have support during your difficult times. If you fall, get back up and put one foot in front of the other. And we must remember there's no shortcuts, and quitting can never be an option. Visualize what that finish line is going to look like Paul saw. Visualize your finish line of life, your race, knowing that your reward will be secure, that you too have fought the good fight and finished the race, and that your eternal crown is there waiting for you. I hope you have a great and fantastic second part of your Feast of Tabernacles.